فاتحة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين صراط الذين brothers, one final request, just to come a bit closer to the front for those who are coming in. Seems there's no space at the back there. Just a bit closer, please. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، إنا نحن نزلنا الذكر وإنا له لحافظون. The first of our loud salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The discussion concerning whether the Shia have a different Quran is one of the most intriguing discussions in Islamic thought. At the same time, one of the most intriguing discussions in Islamic history and theology. An old age accusation leveled against the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt, and concerning the topic whether we believe in a Quran that has been distorted and corrupted. You find that the Quran occupies a prominent position in the life of millions of Muslims around the world today. Indeed, you find from a young age a Muslim is taught to revere the Quran, in the idea that the Quran is seen as the last of God's revelations to mankind. The Quran within itself acknowledges the revelations that came before. There's an acknowledgement, for example, of the Psalms of Dawood, or of the Torah that came with Moses, or indeed of the Evangel that came with Jesus. And indeed within the Quran there is a statement that it is seen as being the final of God's words, which came and was revealed from the angel Gabriel to the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And indeed the discussion concerning the Quran has become a discussion of the utmost importance in the last 10 years especially, which affects the lives of each and every human being. Because ever since September the 11th, you found many more people were now intrigued to see what was the worldview discussed within the Quran. Many more people were now asking, what was the theology espoused within the chapters of the Quran? Many had now seen people who had come, who were now speaking in the name of the Quran, and we're now very intrigued to see what is the ideology that the Quran sought to promote. And it was only a few years ago that we found a pastor in Florida who was encouraging people to burn the Quran. In other words, the sense of understanding of the Quran in the past 10 years has continued to increase. Maybe 50, 100 years ago, there weren't many discussions on the Quran. Whereas today you find, whether you're in America or in Africa, whether you're in Europe or in, for example, Australasia, you'll find that there are many discussions concerning the importance of the Quran. In the same way that the non-Muslim seeks to have an understanding of the Quran, you find unfortunately that there are many misinterpretations and misconceptions concerning the position of the Quran in the school of Ahlul Bayt. For now over 1,000 years, the Shia have continuously been accused of having a different Quran from all other Muslims. As in, if you go to Saudi Arabia today, you'll find that this is actually preached from the pulpit. That the Quran of the Shia is the Quran which has 3 chapters more than the Quran of every Muslim in the world today. That while every Muslim in the world today has 114 surahs, the Shia have their own Quran, and that Quran has 117 surahs, and that of those 117 surahs, there is a surah called Surah Al-Wilayah. Listen, I don't know how many of you have picked up a Quran and seen this surah, but you find that this accusation is there, that there is a surah called Surah Al-Wilayah, and that this surah highlights that the Shia have a completely different Quran. And indeed, this is something very sad, yet something which has to be examined. That is it true that we believe in a Quran which is different from other Muslims? Is it true that we believe in the tahrif of the Quran, meaning that we believe in a distorted version of the Quran? In the same way the Quran in chapter 4 says that the Jews had a distorted version of their books, do we also believe in the tahrif of the Quran? As in, do our ulama say the Quran that's with us today is not the real Quran, but rather there's another Quran which existed? Let's dissect this tonight in order that we're able to remove the misconceptions surrounding tahrif al-Quran and whether the Shia believe in a different Quran. And I'd like to do this in a number of stages. Number one, how important is it that we learn not to accuse each other or as Muslims of beliefs and rather look at each other's heritage in order that misconceptions are removed? Number two, how did Jalaluddin al-Suyuti prove that if any school in Islam believed in there being a different Quran with different chapters, it certainly was not ours and it was someone else? Number three, the book Fasl al-Khitab of Mirza Nuri. This book, how important is it in this discussion? And why do non-Shia always use it to prove that the Shia believe in a different Quran? Number four, what do our great scholars say from the time of the 3rd century until the 21st century concerning our belief in the Quran that is with us until today? Number five, how can the Imams of Ahlul Bayt prove that the Quran which we use today is the same Quran which was with the Prophet? And number six, is there a type of tahrif we believe in? And what is this type of tahrif that we believe in? And how do we understand it today? Let's dissect these 6 points and analyze this discussion in complete depth. When we come to the first area of this discussion, there's a fundamental area to be understood. What is it? It is vital that us as Muslims understand the flavor of discussion. What do we mean? We mean that one of the greatest diseases that can ever affect a society is when one group of people put accusations against another group. As in all walks of life, be it in your social life or be it in your discussions with people of other religions, when you make accusations which are unwarranted against another group of people, without having come to those people and sat down with them, then you could be part of the makeup of the destruction of a community. Accusations are a disease without a shadow of doubt. And that's why, what is a disease? A disease is that which will eventually spread unless someone stops it. As in a disease, once it comes into your body, as soon as you know there's a disease within your body, what do you want to do with that disease? You want to stop it straight away. Likewise, when we see accusations in our history of one Muslim school against another, that is a disease in our communities. Why? Because it's unfair that I as a Shia accuse my Sunni brothers of a belief without reading their books, without understanding their heritage, without asking their scholars. As in, imagine today I'm sitting with my Shia friend in the mosque and he comes to me and he says, did you hear the Sunnis believe in this concept?
I said to him, seriously? He's like, yes. I'm like, I can't believe it. Not that concept. He's like, yes, yes, it's in all their books.
I have only heard. Have I seen? No, I haven't. Someone came and told me this. I end up bringing up my children on this belief, and they bring up their future children on that belief. And before you know it, I have insulted over 100, 200, 300 years worth of Islamic history. You find likewise, on the other hand, if a Sunni hears a belief about a Shia, you'll see him saying, do they really believe in that? Yes, they do. I read it in their books. No way. The Shia have that belief? And he goes and brings up his family on it. And his family brings up their family on it. And before you know it, what do you build? You build a society of hatred, isn't it? It doesn't become a society of open-mindedness. It becomes a society on speculation. Because what happens is, a misconception has a child. What's the child called? Stereotyping. And stereotyping has a child. What's that called? Prejudice. These are all children, aren't they? One feeds off the other. Misconception has stereotyping. Stereotyping has prejudice. We then begin to prejudge each other. That's why the Quran sets an ethos for us. What was it? Surah 49, verse number 6, sets an ethos for us of the utmost importance that we apply in our lives today as Muslims. What is it? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. In ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in fatabayyanu. An tusibu qawman bijahalatin fatusbihu ala ma fa'altun nadimin. O you who believe, when an evil man comes to you with news, verify the news. Otherwise, you will put a whole nation on the accusation of ignorance and then later regret what you've done. Isn't it? When someone comes to me with a piece of news about a school in Islam, about the Maliki school, about the Hanbali school, even about the Wahhabi school, if someone comes to me with a piece of news, is my role to simply say, oh, is that it? Okay, that's it. I'm going to tell the whole community. Or is it for me to say, hold on, hold on. They've got their literature. Let me go and read their literature. And also, do they have scholars in our city, in Nairobi? Do they have scholars? Do they have scholars in London? Do they have scholars in, for example, Lebanon? Let me go and ask their scholar and play devil's advocate, for example. I'll go to one of their scholars and I'll say, Maulana, I heard this about your belief. Is this true or no? The Quran sets an ethical ethos for us. What is it? O you who believe, when a fasiq, notice how the Quran says when a fasiq, because the troublemakers are always these types of people, isn't it? They don't want Muslims to come together, never. They'll pay millions to destroy the reputation of a school in the religion of Islam. And when I say millions, maybe I'm even wrong. I think I'm actually wrong. I would say billions to destroy the reputation of a school in Islam. And would you believe this is what Rasulullah warned us? Because even in his own time and after him, there were so many who forged about the religion of Islam. I remember Faraj ibn Abi Maryam al-Marwazi. Faraj, one day someone said to him, Faraj, you narrate from Ibn Abbas and you narrate from Akrama. You narrate all of these hadiths about the benefits of the surahs of the Quran. How is it that you got access to all of these hadiths about the benefits of the surahs of the Quran? Because you know what Faraj used to do? You give him a surah, he says, I heard this hadith, that hadith, this hadith, that hadith, this hadith, that hadith. So they used to say to him, how did you gain all of this? He said, to tell you the honest truth, I saw too many people talking about the fiqh of Abu Hanifa. And I saw many people talking about the Maghazi of Ibn Ishaq. And I felt they were neglecting the Qur'an. So I started to make up hadith so people start respecting the Qur'an more. What do you mean start making up hadith? He's like, yes, people were talking about fiqh too much. And people were talking about history too much. So I thought, let me add a couple of hadiths about the Qur'an. For example, whoever recites Surah Al-Fajr, he will have the biggest house in dunya. Someone believes in this and he goes ahead. Whoever recites Surah Al-Falaq, he will have 100 million horses in Akhirah. Someone recites this and he believes in it. You find Faraj, what did he say? He said, I just made up these things because people were looking at the fiqh of Abu Hanifa and the Maghazi of Ibn Ishaq too much. Even the famous atheist Ibn Abi al-Awja, the famous atheist Ibn Abi al-Awja was in the middle of Muslim circles. Subhanallah, sometimes the troublemaker isn't a Muslim, but he's in the middle of Muslim circles. Ibn Abi al-Awja was in the middle of Muslim circles When the governor of Kufa caught him, knowing that he was fabricating lies against other Muslims, he told the governor of Kufa as he was about to be sentenced to death, he said, listen, I don't care. I fabricated more than 4,000 traditions about your religion. I made people do halal, what was haram. And I made people do haram, what was halal. And also I made people fast on the day of Eid. And I made people do Eid on the day when they should fast. You find that there was a tradition, unfortunately, in early Islam, where people would be willing to accuse other Muslim groups. People would be willing to make scandalous lies, not only about Islam, but about the Muslims as well. And that's why I tell you, this whole myth of the Shia having a different Quran, this myth is not something which the banks began today. No, the bank industry for this myth, it began from the time of Fadl bin Shadhan in the 3rd century when he wrote Al-Idah. In the Idah, he had to reply that we the Shia do not believe in a different Quran. From that day, the industry of pay me and I will accuse the Shia, it was there from that day. And I tell you, no country on this earth has spent as much on this myth about Shia having a different Quran like Saudi Arabia. No country. And I hope my words are clear as well, so that we don't beat around the bush. Let the world know. No country has ever talked about or spoken about the Shia having a different Quran than Saudi Arabia. If you want to know who funded Pakistan when they got all of these scholars, you find out one person, he was nothing 2 weeks ago, then he becomes a mufti. And he's writing me books, the Shia, distortion of the Quran. The Shia have a different Quran. The Shia have different surahs of the Quran. Wallah, all of it comes from the ambassadors of Saudi Arabia. The Saudis will come, open checkbook. The moment they notice there is someone who's trying to bring Muslims together, open checkbook. Listen, attack the Shia. Ihsan, what was the name of that one in the 70s? Ihsan Zahiri. And you had another one. And you had hundreds of them. These puppets get paid every day by Saudi Arabia. Who do they attack? Wallah, nobody but the Shia. Find a way of attacking their Shia. And their main point of attack is what? It's the Quran. Because they know when this innocent Indonesian or the innocent Bangladeshi comes for Hajj, these people don't know what the Shia are. Bangladesh, Indonesia, yes, Pakistan, India, Lebanon, Syria, no Shia. Indonesia comes 200 million people. When they come to Hajj, what's the best thing to do? The best thing is to do what? Is to do what was done in early Islam. Make small booklets. The Shia, a different Quran. The Shia believe the Quran has changed. The Shia believe in the Quran of Ali. The Shia believe in the Quran of Fatima. Would you believe until today, they have booklets which say the Shia have the Quran of Ali. Habibi, what's the Quran of Ali? The Quran of Ali is what? Amir al-Mu'mineen, after Rasulullah died, Amir al-Mu'mineen compiled the Quran in chronological order as per the revelation of the verses. That's it. We don't believe in a different Quran. Imam Ali, in a chronological order, so that everybody knew how Islam and the events unfolded. He says, okay, you have a Quran of Fatima. We don't have a Quran of Fatima. The Mus'haf of Fatima, after Rasulullah died, Jibreel narrated to Fatima al-Zahra about the future events and what would occur. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen wrote down this Mus'haf of Fatima al-Zahra. It's got nothing to do with the Quran. Say, okay, you have the Jafar. We say the Jafar, the white Jafar. What is the white Jafar? The white Jafar is the scriptures of the past prophets. So how about the red Jafar? We say the red Jafar is the weapons of Rasulullah. All of these will be with the 12th Imam of our time. You find accusation after accusation was begun where? Was begun with Saudi Arabia. They fund until today innocent Muslims who do not know, they get booklets. The Shia, distortion of the Quran. The Shia, different Quran. Therefore you found when they make these accusations, it's vital that we reply, isn't it? As in when someone tells me you have a different Quran, I need to be able to use the Quran and the Hadith to show, hold on a minute brother, just come to my mosque and I will show you. There is a method of reply. What is it? The first way of replying to this accusation of tahrif was by saying, if you're accusing me of tahrif, brother, actually, if you were to read your own books, I think the idea of a different Quran is more in Sunni literature than Shia literature. What do I mean? Jalal al-Din al-Suyuti, one of the most famous scholars of Ahl al-Sunnah, one of his most famous works is called Al-Itqan, the Itqan. The Itqan is still available with us until today. In the Itqan, he looks at the hadith, narrated from Sahih al-Bukhari, from Sahih Muslim,
from Ibn Majah, from the Musnad of Ahmad bin Hanbal, of all the hadiths which show or which indicate that the Muslims today, the Sunni Muslims, are not actually following the real Quran. And he only takes them from his books.
The Itqan is a piece of literature using the most famous Sunni works where you take the hadiths about the Quran from them.
You know what he says? Let me show you. Because when someone's accusing me of believing in a different Quran, okay,
let's read in Bukhari, in Muslim, in Ibn Majah, in Ahmed bin Hanbal's Musnad. Let's see what Suyuti says.
Suyuti says, firstly, the statement of Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab.
Abdullah ibn Umar once said, nobody should say, I have the whole Quran, or I have the complete Quran. Say, I have what remains of the Quran.
Okay. Say, I have what remains of the Quran. Which means Abdullah ibn Umar is really saying that there was a whole Quran, but we only have a portion of it left.
Let's see what the others have said. He narrates the hadith where Hudhayfa al-Yaman, narrates Surah At-Tawbah used to be two-thirds longer than what it is now. But two-thirds of it is now missing, so we only have this much left now of Surah number 9.
So if Surah At-Tawbah today, if it's 100 verses, let's say 120 odd, then we're missing how many? We're missing a complete section. Maybe let's say we're missing over 250 verses of Surah At-Tawbah. This is who? Hudhayfa al-Yaman narrating from the main books. Suyuti narrates.
He then narrates that Abu Musa al-Ash'ari says that in the original Quran, there used to be a surah like Surah At-Tawbah, but I don't know where it is now. It's gone missing.
I forgot where it is. It's gone missing now. No problem.
Then you have Umar ibn al-Khattab, who comes forward in two different narrations. In one narration he says, the Quran, I would add verses to it. But I'm scared people would say Umar is adding. And if I was to add a verse which I believe wasn't the Quran, which verse was it? He said the verse that if the man and the woman commit zina, so make sure you stone them. He said, this used to be in the Quran, but it's not. And I'm scared if I put it back in the Quran, people will say, Umar, you are adding to the Quran.
Then in another tradition of Umar, this is Suyuti in the Itqan. In another tradition, Umar says the original Quran was 1,027,000 letters long. The Quran we have today is 267,000 letters. Yes?
Umar says, no, the original Quran was 5 times bigger than the one we have today. But now what remained of the Quran is only this much. Now let's come to the wife of Rasulullah, Aisha. Let's see what she says within the books. Aisha says something very clear. She says there were 2 verses of the Quran that were there but went missing after Rasulullah died. I had them. One was on the prohibition after suckling, and another one was on stoning. I had them written on a piece of paper which I left under my bed.
But I left because we were busy with Rasulullah's death, and a goat came and ate the pieces of paper.
This is narrated where? Suyuti gets it from Ibn Majah. 6 Sahih books, Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Dawud, and
Abu Dawud and Ibn Majah. You find that Aisha says there were 2 verses which were in the original Quran. These 2 verses which were in the original Quran, they were under my bed. I went out, the goat came and ate them. Now we don't have these 2 verses. I ask, brothers and sisters, I'm the one who believes in a different Quran? Me?
They put it under the title Nasq wa Tilawa. They say there is abrogation of the recitals.
But hold on. The Quran you're giving me the impression of is not the Quran I have with me today. If you're saying only Surah At-Tawbah, only 1/3 of Surah At-Tawbah remains,
2/3 is missing. How am I meant to build a religion on the basis of a surah? I don't know the other 250 verses, what they could have said. True? If you're telling me there were two verses which were in the Quran, but a goat at them.
Allah can't protect His Quran from a goat.
Yani with all of these narrations, not one scholar of Al Muhammad said the Sunnis believe in a different Quran. Not one.
Not Shaykh Al Saduq, not Shaykh Al Mufid, not Allam Al Hilli, not Sayyid Al Murtaba, not Shaheed Al Awwal, not Shaheed Al Thani. None of our ulama stooped low to say, look, we have these hadiths. Ahlul Sunnah therefore have a different Quran. Never.
Our ulama, with all their class and integrity, you know what they said? Our ulama said, ask Ahlul Sunnah's ulama, that do they believe the Quran with us today is the same Quran as with Rasulullah?
Do they believe that? If they say they do, then that's it. These hadiths must be unreliable and we respect our Sunni brothers and the Quran.
That's it? Look at these hadiths. A couple of verses have been eaten by a goat. And someone else says five times the Quran is missing.
I could easily say, look at the Sunni world. They believe in a completely different Quran. But no, no. If I speak to any of the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah in the 21st century today,
I go to a local mosque here in Nairobi. I've been told there's a number of mosques here. I come to the Imam of the mosque, Mawlana, the Quran you have with you here, which you put on the window shelf.
Is that the same Quran of Rasulullah? The moment he says to me it's the same Quran, I say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Why? Because I don't have hatred in me against another Muslim.
If he says that's the same Quran, that's it. You know, if I say to him, but Mawlana, Jalaluddin al-Suyuti in the Itqan, have you seen the hadith he narrates?
He may look at me and say either, no, I haven't. Or he may look at me and say, yes, I have, but they're unreliable. I say to him, no problem, Mawlana.
You are the Imam of your school, I respect you. When you tell me there's a book written which has unreliable hadith about tahrif, I respect you. Because there is no such thing as a book, all of it is sahih. I respect you.
Why? Because the ulama of Ahlul Bayt taught us, don't make an accusation against another Muslim without verifying with that Muslim. Turn it around 180 degrees.
One book,
Faslul Khitab, the same book Saudi Arabia uses every year to quote how we have hadiths about there being a different Quran.
Every year they say, but how about Faslul Khitab? How about Faslul Khitab? Faslul Khitab on the first level.
Mirza Nuri takes a chapter where he looks at the hadith of Ahlul Sunnah on tahrif of the Quran. Then he takes another chapter on the hadith of the Shia on tahrif of the Quran. Then he gives an analysis of these hadiths.
What's our brothers done? They've taken the chapter of the Shia where there's a possible implying of tahrif,
and they've said, look, the Shia have a book where they have a chapter on tahrif. That's it. All the Shia believe in. You see what I'm saying? It's like today someone taking my lecture. They take a portion of the lecture out of context. You know our communities, they normally do that in Muharram.
What happens is, they take a portion of the lecture out of context.
And what they do, they spread it everywhere. They say, look what he's saying. Isn't it? I'm sure you've come across such things. Likewise, with Fasl al-Khattab done exactly the same. He takes a chapter, he says, look, the Shia believe in such a thing. That's number one. Number two, Fasl al-Khitab, is it our book of Aqeedah? As in Fasl al-Khitab, is that the book we all rely on for our beliefs? As in the whole Shia world, when it comes to their Aqeedah, they use Fasl al-Khitab?
I guarantee you, in this audience today, 99% of people haven't heard of Fasl al-Khitab. You're telling me Fasl al-Khitab, Habibi, because there is one book which has this, that means that the whole of the Shia believe in this?
It's like me now going to Bukhari, and saying every member of Ahlul Sunnah believes in everything in Bukhari.
I'm telling you, there's a hadith in Bukhari. Abu Fu'ayla says that Rasulullah said one day, Nabi Sulaiman was sitting with his best friends.
And Nabi Sulaiman looked at his best friend and says, which one of you is stronger with women? How many women can you have in one night? In Bukhari, a prophet of Allah. And that his friends look at him, he says, I'm going to be with 60 women in one night. And while I am with them, I will have, inshallah, a family from each one. And then Jibreel comes to him and says to him, inshallah, Nabi Sulaiman. And then after that, at the end of the hadith, it says what? At the end of the hadith, it says that Jibreel said, unfortunately, he couldn't have a family with each one. When I look at this hadith, do I say the whole of Ahlul Sunnah believe in this? Or another hadith, Rasulullah was in a hurry and he had never had time to urinate anywhere. So he stood in the middle of the street and he urinated. I believe the whole of Ahlul Sunnah because of this in Bukhari? No, I don't. I say Ahlul Sunnah, these aren't their books of Aqidah. On the contrary, Ahlul Sunnah have theologians like Qadi Abdul Jabbar, Abu Bakr al-Baqillani, Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, al-Ghazali, theologians of this particular repute who they refer to when they come to their theology. You coming and saying to me, I believe in a different Quran because of one book. Because of one book, you accuse a whole school of 300 million. That's number two. Number three, if it's about one book, I'll pick one book from yourself. I can pick Al-Itqan by Suyuti. I could even put Kitab al-Furqan fi Tahrif al-Quran, a book which was done to show every hadith of Tahrif in Ahlul Sunnah. I could pick that book. But I know that's not Ahlul Sunnah's main book, is it? It's not. So why would I just pick one randomly? Then someone comes and says, but in your book, Al-Kafi, there is a hadith where Imam says that in the Quran, there are 17,000 verses. Whereas in the Quran we have today, there are 6,500. What does the Imam mean when he says there are 17,000 verses? We reply very clearly. Sheikh al-Saduq explained this hadith. Sheikh al-Saduq says when an Imam says there are 17,000 verses in the Quran, it means if you got the verses of the Quran with their tafsir under them, it would come to 17,000. Not just the verses by themselves. The verses by themselves are 6,500. But imagine next to each verse, there's a tafsir. And you add all the words together, it would come to 17,000. Then they came back with another accusation. You have books of tafsir, like for example, Tafsir al-Qummi. One of our classic books of tafsir. They say, in Tafsir al-Qummi, he says that the Quran we have with us today is not the real Quran. You say to them, hold on, where? Normally when we look at Tafsir al-Qummi or Ayashi, we look at each hadith individually related to the tafsir. When you come to Tafsir al-Qummi, they say, look at Tafsir al-Qummi. There is a verse of the Quran, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةً أَخْرَجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ You were the greatest ummah that was sent to mankind. You enjoined the good, you forbid the evil. They said, your ulama changed this verse. Say, how did our ulama change this verse? They said, your ulama changed it so it would become كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أَئِمَّةً. What does the verse originally say? كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةً. They said, your ulama wanted to include the imam, so they said, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أَئِمَّةً. We reply by saying, did we say a'imma is the word in the Quran or was it in brackets as the tafsir? There's a point here. Have you read sometimes in the translation of people like Yusuf Ali, in the translation, isn't there brackets next to a word which gives you the meaning? Isn't there brackets? Do you say that what's in those brackets is the real Quran or do you say that's him giving interpretation in brackets? Isn't it? Likewise, when we have tafsir al-Qummi, if Qummi has written a'imma next to ummah, it doesn't mean he believes a'imma is in the Quran. It means he believes the tafsir of kuntum khayra ummah means you were the best imam sent to mankind. In brackets, not in the real Quran. You give them one explanation after another, after another, after another, until at the end they'll still continue saying, no, you Shia have a different Quran, then this is the last explanation. Go to all our ulama from the 3rd century until today. Every single one of them says, whoever says, and is a Shia, that we have a different Quran is a liar. Fadl bin Shadan, in the Idah, in the 3rd century, he says that. Sheikh al-Saduq says that. Says, whoever says that we have a different Quran, and even if he's a Shia, and he says we have a different Quran, he's a liar. We have the same Quran that came with us from Rasulullah. Then you have Sheikh al-Mufid, then you have Sheikh al-Tusi. You have all of them, and then even later on, if you go to, for example, Sheikh Muhammad Jawad Balaghi in Ala al-Rahman, Sheikh Muhammad Jawad Balaghi gives you a fundamental analysis of how those so-called Shia who said we have a different Quran, they were either extremists, or they were liars, or the hadiths were weak. Even he discusses Fatwa al-Khatabud in his work. You go to Sayyid Hadi al-Milani, he has Tahrif al-Quran, a full analysis. You go to Marhum Sayyid al-Khu'i, may Allah bless his soul. Sayyid al-Khu'i has a complete analysis where he shows that there is no such thing in the school of Ahlul Bayt that we believe in a different Quran or that we put new words to the Quran. And even in the book of Sayyid al-Khu'i, which is available in English, I ask all of you to read it in English. It's called the Proglomena to the Quran. It's available today in English. Read it. Sayyid al-Khoi proves very clearly that we have never believed in tahrif of the Quran and the idea that we believe in a different Quran with extra surahs, and that there's an interpretation for every hadith that has come. Therefore, before you come and accuse our school, first come to our ulama. Aren't our ulama the representatives of our madhab? Ask Tusi, ask Mufid, ask Hilli, ask all of them. All of them say that the same Quran Rasulullah has given us, the same Quran is with us until today. Not when I look at the hadith, I accuse the whole school. No, on the contrary. I have to ask the scholars, then come to a conclusion. And that's why the school of Ahlul Bayt, what does it say? It says the Quran itself says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in chapter 15, verse number 9, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidun. We have sent down this Quran, this reminder, and we will be its protectors. Allah says, I have sent the Quran, I will protect it. There is no way someone will add to this book. There's no way someone will subtract. I have sent down the Quran, and I will be its protector. Someone came with an interesting argument outside of Islam when looking at this debate. Someone said, this argument is cyclical. I said, what do you mean? He said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as you claim, I have sent down the Quran and I will protect it, how do I know this wasn't something you guys put into the Quran later? He said, that how do I know that you didn't put this verse in to protect the shortfalls of the Quran? Because he said, what will happen? It will become cyclical, isn't it? It becomes a cyclical argument then. I say the Quran can't be changed, we make up this verse, I say it can't be changed, this verse comes back, it becomes cyclical. We reply, how do we know as Shia, that this Quran is the same Quran that came with us from Rasulullah? How do we know? The clearest proof that we have is the ijma', the consensus of the imams of Ahlul Bayt when they use the Quran for their proofs. This is the fundamental point. Fundamental. When an imam of Ahlul Bayt firstly says to you, this Quran is the Quran that has come from my grandfather Rasulullah, that's proof number one. Number two, when an imam of Ahlul Bayt uses the Quran from that time to prove a particular concept, it means that was the same Quran that we have with us until today, isn't it? Imagine an imam wants to prove to you a legal concept. If the imam is using the Quran from that time, that means the imam is saying there's been no changes to the Quran. It's exactly the same Quran I got from Rasulullah. Imam al-Sadiq, Imam al-Baqir lived how many years after Rasulullah? They only lived 40 years after Rasulullah. When Imam al-Baqir gives you a law from the Quran, Imam al-Baqir is therefore saying to you, that Quran which came to me from my grandfather Rasulullah, I am giving you laws on the basis of knowing that nothing has been changed in that Quran. The same Quran every Muslim is using, Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq were using as well. Number three, if the Quran we have today, or if the Quran we have today has been changed, Imam al-Sadiq wouldn't say, whenever you get a hadith from us, always put it alongside the Quran. If the Quran has been changed, Imam al-Sadiq would think twice about saying such a thing. Because Imam al-Sadiq would worry that the Quran would change, you can't put a hadith alongside the Quran. But the Imams of Ahlul Bayt were confident. Whenever you see any hadith and you're unsure whether it is true or not, place it alongside the principles of the Quran. If it places alongside the principles, then it is reliable. If it doesn't place alongside the principles, then it's not. For an Imam to say something like this means he's 100% certain that the Quran from his grandfather Rasulullah will continue for every Ummah after him as well. Will continue as a source of guidance for every Ummah. Therefore, those who came and said that the Shia believe in a different Quran, no. Our Imam said we believe in the same Quran. Our Imam said there's been no changes to the Quran. Our Imams proved many concepts from the Quran. And our Imam said when you see a hadith, place it against the Quran, highlighting that Quran will not be changed, it will remain the same. Then someone asked the question, so do the Shia completely deny all forms of distortion? No. There are some forms of distortion of the Quran we believe in. What do we mean? The word tahrif has a number of meanings. The first meaning is adding to the Quran chapters or removing chapters from the Quran. No, that meaning we don't believe in. But there's a second meaning to tahrif. What is it? A second meaning to tahrif is changing the tafsir of an ayah of the Quran. That meaning we believe in. What do we mean? We mean, yes, the Qur'an between the two chapters, between the two covers, is the same Qur'an that came to us from Rasulullah. But the tafsir of some verses definitely was changed. That there's no doubt. The Quran we have with us today, you open any Quran, and you know what the irony of ironies is? When you go to any Shia mosque, so-called Shia mosque, when you enter, the Quran is made in Saudi Arabia. How am I having a different Quran if it's made in your country? The Quran, when I open it, it's the same Quran between two covers. Do we agree? I don't believe there's been any tahrif done between the two covers. But there's definitely been changes done to the tafsir of the verses. Verses which came down on certain personalities, later on you give a bribe to someone under the table, he'll tell you that verse wasn't revealed about these people. That verse was revealed about someone else. That we definitely believe happened. Let me give you an example. Surah 2 verse 207 says, and there are those people who sell their souls for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That verse was revealed about Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen on the night of Hijrah, when he slept in the bed of Rasulullah on the night of Hijrah. The Quran praised him that night. It said, there are those who sell their soul for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are willing to die for the pleasure of Allah, for the protection of the religion of Islam. For many years, the Muslims had known that was the tafsir, the interpretation of that verse. That it came down to honor Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib in his lifetime. Yes? You know, when Muawiyah became Khalifa, he knew, he would ask people, Surah 2 verse 207 refers to who? They say it was revealed about Ali ibn Abi Talib. Said, why? Said, because on the night of Hijrah, Ali ibn Abi Talib slept in the bed of Rasulullah. So Allah wanted to honor him with a verse in the Quran. And the verse Allah wanted to honor him with was, and what? And amongst the people, there are those who sell their souls for the pleasure of Allah. He said, very well. He said, where's Samara bin Jundub? They bought Samara. He said, Samara, I'll give you 100,000 dinars to change the interpretation of this verse. He said to him, why? What do you want as the interpretation? He said, I want you to say that this verse was a prophecy about Abd al-Rahman ibn Muljam. What's between the two covers is the same. What became the meaning of the verse is changed. He said, why? He said, just say it's about Abd al-Rahman ibn Muljam. Samara said, you want me to change the interpretation? He said, yes. He said, very well. How much are you giving me? He said, 100,000. He said, no, that's not enough. This is a big task. He said, okay, 200. No. 300? No. They concluded on 400,000 dinar to change the interpretation of that verse of the Quran and remove it from Ali ibn Abi Talib. And that verse, do you know what it said? This verse was revealed about Abd al-Rahman bin Muljam, that it was a prophecy from the time of Rasulullah, that when Abd al-Rahman bin Muljam kills Ali ibn Abi Talib, he has sold his soul for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the unfortunate thing we have in our history. Honestly, it's unfortunate. The Quran is still the same Quran, but those who came alongside the Quran, they were treated barbarically by this ummah, honestly. Either their merits were removed from the Quran, or on the day of Safin, look how the Quran was treated, where they placed the Quran on spears. Muawiyah and Amr ibn al-As got the Qurans and placed them on spears. The same Quran which only 25-30 years earlier had been revealed in Rasulullah's arms, you found that they bought that Quran, they placed it on a spear, and it changed the whole battle against Ali ibn Abi Talib. The people told Ali, but Ali, the Quran is on the spear. He replied to them, but I am the walking Quran. Ask me. They said, no, the Quran is on the spear. Maybe Muawiyah has a point. So you had distortion there. Then the Quran was placed on a spear. Then eventually what happened? The walking Qurans that were Muhammad and Al-Muhammad. Those Qurans walking on the earth. That family that was alongside the Quran. When Rasulullah left this world, what did he say? He said, I leave behind for you two weighty things. What are they? I leave behind for you the Quran. وَعِثْرَةِ أَهْلَ بَيْتِ I leave behind for you the Quran and my family. Look after these two. Hold on to them. Protect them. Honor them. Don't destroy them. You find that when you came on the 10th of Muharram, the Quran lay on the ground, dead, with no one to protect it. Which Quran? Aba Abdullah, the walking Quran. Lay on the ground. And that's why Imam Zain al-Abidin tells us of the torture they faced. He said, when they asked Imam Zain al-Abidin, what was the worst times for you? He would reply, Ash-Sham, Ash-Sham, Ash-Sham. He said, had you seen what they did to us in the bazaar of Sham? And that bazaar, he said, when we'd be walking, people would poke Sayyidah Zainab with their spears.
People would throw boiling water on my turban when I would be walking. And he said, then a man came towards me and he began to insult me. And he looked at me and he said to me, are you those people who are the rebels from Karbala? He said, I looked at him and I said to him, yes, we have come. He said, may Allah curse you and curse your father. When he heard this, Imam Zain al-Abidin looked at him and he used the Quran. He said to him, oh man, have you read the Quran? He said to him, yes, I have. He said, have you read the verse in the Quran? قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. I ask from you nothing except love for my family. He said, yes. He said, have you read the verse in the Quran? إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمْ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. He said, yes, I have. He said, have you read the verse in the Quran? وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا غَنِمْتُم مِّن شَيْءٍ فَإِنَّ لِلَّهِ خُمُسَهُ وَلِلرَّسُولِ وَلِلْقُرْبَى. I said, yes, I have. He said, do you know who these verses were revealed about? He said, yes. He said, they were revealed about us, Muhammad and Al Muhammad. You torture our children while we are the ones who are mentioned within the Holy Quran. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. To allow us to be amongst those who follow the message of Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us alongside the Quran. Allow us to honor the Quran of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Allow us to honor the teachings of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Surah Al Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat. Allahumma salli. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Surat al-lazina an'amta alayhim.